Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, thank you that your word is true. And in all things, not only in our thinking, but in our hearts, let God be true and every one of us a liar. May we not even believe what we tell ourselves, unless what we tell ourselves is reflective of what the only one who speaks the truth, yea, the one who is truth, says. So may our mind, hearts, and souls be brought in alignment again today through the power of the Holy Spirit to your truth and your truth alone. Amen. If you're like me, when you're hearing, and I know it wasn't for the first time, the story that Jen read today from the gospel of the folks that were hired, and if you, like me, think, well, I would have been one of the ones who eagerly began from the morning and worked all day and bore the heat, the scorching heat of the day, and then at the end of the day to see that I not only got my salary, but you who were hired at 4:45 and only worked 15 minutes in the cool of the day got the exact same wage that I did, we all would cry out, it's not fair. Brothers and sisters, welcome to life in the big city and the little town and the small hamlet and wherever you be. Life is not fair. Life is tough. Job says it's short and full of troubles. It's not a cakewalk. Paul talks over and over about how for 5 years he was in prison, out of prison, whipped, shipwrecked, beaten with stones. Life's just not fair. You look around and you wonder why some people that you don't think are any better than you, may not be any worse than you, but you don't think they're much better, but they sure get an easier path. Maybe God does like somebody else better. Life's just tough, and it's not fair. And in the difficulty of that, we're added insult to injury, because sometimes the things we lean on for support in the difficulties of life fail. Isaiah makes a prophecy in Isaiah 36, and he speaks about those that lean on a broken cane. They thought it would hold them up. They thought it was secure. They thought it would help them in the tough times, but it was a broken cane. I've watched over the last 2 or 3 months as my dad's, with great rapidity, declined in his ability to be mobile. And what was just an occasional wearing is a daily wearing now of a little band that says high fall risk. And I've looked at that and I thought, you know what, as believers, we all need to wear one of those, don't we? We're all high fall risk. Have you ever leaned against a staff you thought was secure and it fell? A job where you gave your all sincerely and truly, you trusted, and it fell. Money, I'll just get enough money. An insurance plan. God forbid if you're leaning on the government. Yeah, but my family will always be there for me. I can always count on my children. My parents will always be there. My spouse will always be there. But at least I've got my health. At least I've got a couple friends. And sadly, sometimes in the unfairness of life, everything I've mentioned can be a staff that's broken. A cane that we lean upon that's uncertain. So what do we do? And that's where Paul talks in Philippians 1. He says, all can fall. In fact, he goes further to say, all will fall. So what do we do? I guess we have two big choices. I'm sorry you don't have the sermon notes because I ran out of tone. You can fear. You can fear. You can cling to your fears. You can give up your hope. You can lose your joy. You can fear. You can huddle down. You can fill up your basement with all the supplies that you think you'll need to do on your own, because you know by the end of the day, you're going to have to just rely on yourself. You get cynical. You get suspicious. You get paranoid. You just think that if it's going to be, it's up to me, and that scares the heck out of you, because you know at 2 o'clock in the morning that if I'm only leaning on me, that's of all kings most unstable. So we can turn to fear quickly. Or as Paul tells the Philippians, written from the belly of a prison, a dungeon, we can turn to faith. And faith simply clings to the Word of God. That phrase on the bookends there. Look in verse 12 of Philippians 1. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, the promise, the Word that we cling to. In verse 27, at the end of the reading toward, it says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. We cling to this Word. That's all we have, but that's all we need, this promise. And the promise tells us three things, if you'll allow me to summarize it. Let's look at this chapter outlined around three parts of the promise. The first part in verses 12 to 14 is nothing is wasted. He says, and we have grown to see that hard times actually don't get us off track. Hard times further the gospel. It says in verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. We know. Don't you know, brothers and sisters, can you look back and see times where something happened, some pain you were leaning upon broke, and you thought for a moment that this was really going to mess things up in your life, and looking back now is the best thing that ever happened? You know that. You know that during those times of difficulty, it actually, if we hold to our faith, it doesn't hinder the gospel, it advances the gospel. The early church father, Tertullian, while everyone was in despair that Christians were dying, he pointed out it's actually the blood of the martyrs that's the seed of the church. The gospel is advanced. Now, the word here for advance is a nautical term. That's why I sort of wish Calvin was here. I was going to ask him a couple things. It's a nautical term to advance. It means for a ship to make progress in the midst of turbulent seas. See, fear wants us to keep our ship tied to the shore. But we advance when we make headway in turbulent seas. When you think of an anchor, and we've got a couple of our members that are gone this weekend because there's a big fishing tournament. So if you say a side prayer, pray for Jimmy and Tom that somehow they had good days this weekend. But when you think of an anchor, you think an anchor is something you use in your boat to do what? Stop. You throw an anchor down, right? Like Jimmy Buffett said, if I knew these good times would last, I'd probably cast an anchor down. We think of anchors as something that keeps progress from progressing.
I guess that was redundant.
We think we stop with an anchor. Actually, an anchor was used more frequently during this time where wind and storms collided, literally, to help your advance. You would take your anchor and you would throw the anchor. Several men would throw the anchor in the direction that they wanted to go. And when the anchor would get a firm hold, those men would pull toward the anchor. And that's what Jesus Christ is. He's our anchor that holds as we pull toward the anchor. Our problems, if we cling to faith, aren't things that sidetrack the gospel. They advance the gospel. We see this with Jonah. You know the story of Jonah. God came to Jonah and said, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Jonah said, God, I really don't want to see those people get saved. I mean, it's bad enough that I have to live with them on earth. I don't want to spend all eternity with them. I just soon, you know, Let's not say, go crazy with this grace stuff, God. So he doesn't want to do it. And you know the story. What does Jonah do? He goes the opposite way. Was that a good thing or a bad thing? Well, it's always a bad thing to not respond positively to God's call. But it was a good thing. It advanced the gospel. Because as you remember the story, he gets on a ship going to Tarshish. Big storm comes up. Then he gets thrown off the ship. The belly thing, you know that? But in there it says, because of that, those sailors on that boat came to faith in Yahweh. That wouldn't have happened had Jonah gone the easy way and obeyed God up front. Paul is saying, I wish I wasn't in prison. I wish I didn't have these hard times. But because I do, I get to witness to the whole palace guard. I remember a dear saint who, when I first met her, all she wanted to talk about is she wanted to die. But that was okay, because when I met her, she was 89. And I don't know when how old she was when she actually died. Her name was Frances Harding. Some of us knew Frances Harding. She just wanted to go and be with Jesus. But like Paul, she knew it was better for her to stay here. And this delightful woman, in her last days in the hospital, in her 90s, she's witnessing to her surgeons and her anesthesiologists, telling them about the love of Jesus Christ. Our tough times can advance the gospel because nothing is wasted. It encourages others to see you holding on. You might be going through a very tough time right now. Someone in your family may be going through a tough time. People know you're going through a tough time. People see it. They also see it when you cling to faith. Not perfectly. We don't need any perfect role models. We don't believe perfect role models because we see through that. But the fact that they see you struggle, but they see you cling to your faith, you're encouraging other people. Nothing has been wasted, Paul says. And because of that, he leads to the second thing. In verse 19, everything works out. I love this in verse 19. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that things will turn out for my deliverance. The word there for know, we talked about this in Sunday school class, is not the word that's usually used and the word that's used in verse 12 to know. It's not gnosko, intellectual assent. He's not saying, I know up here. It's the word for see. I see. I can see it working out. Faith is often that gift of God to see that everything's going to be okay, but you don't know it intellectually. Have you ever been in a situation where God gave you that assurance that everything was going to be okay, but if somebody asked you why you had that assurance, you really couldn't explain it? You just knew. It was in your gut. It was visceral. And that's what he says here. I know that through your prayers that it's going to turn out. Verse 20, it is my eager expectation. It's my eager expectation. I want it so bad it hurts, but I know it's going to be because I believe it's promised. See, talking about people that predicted yesterday was going to be the end of the day. Excuse me. That's not a new question. It goes back to the New Testament. When are you coming again? And if we're not careful, we sometimes read Scripture too quickly. In Acts, right before Jesus ascends, the disciples ask him, is this the time you're going to set up your kingdom? And he responds, but Jesus did what he often did. He responded to a specific question with an overarching or general response. They ask him a specific question. Is this the time that you're going to come again and set up your kingdom? He responds in Acts 1, 5 or 6, somewhere around there. It is not for you to know the times and seasons, and he puts it in the plural. He's speaking more broadly. It's not just not your place to know when the second coming is going to be. It's not your place to know the times in your own life. It's not our place to know exactly The promise doesn't come with an expiration date. It wouldn't be a promise if it did. It'd be more like a wage. You know when your payday is, right? And you have an expectation that on the 15th of every month, you're going to get paid. Well, that's not much faith. You know that on the 15th, you're going to get paid. But we don't know the times. It's a promise. When you least expect it. Not just the second coming, but the solution to the problem you're in right now. The resolution. We know that David had to wait 13 years between anointing and being placed on the throne. But he didn't. He trusted. I can tell you this. Weeping may endure for the night, but guess what comes in the morning? Joy. But guess what you don't know? What time the morning is. But like I used to tell my kids all the time when they would ask, are we there yet? And that's not just a child's question, is it? Lord, is this suffering going to end? When is it going to be? And I always would say the same thing. No, but you're closer than you've ever been. Right? They didn't need to know how much longer. It wouldn't mean anything to them for me to say, well, we've got 75 more miles. That wouldn't mean anything. But they just need to hold on and trust me that you're closer than you've ever been. I can tell you the good news, the promise, is it's going to work out all right in the end. If it hasn't worked out yet, guess what? It's not the end. Hold on to your faith. And that's what Paul says. It's deep down. Faith, Thomas Merton said, Thomas Merton said, faith doesn't make the unknown known. Faith makes the unknown okay. You get that? Faith isn't God, okay, now I'll give you the answer because you have faith. No, faith is just saying, God, I'm okay with the unknown. Merton goes on to say, I'll even read it, I have time. In a little book a dear friend gave me 20-some years ago. My Lord God, and this is a monk writing this, he ought to know. I mean, he was paid full time to read the scripture. And this is what a professional Christian even says. My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I don't see the road ahead of me, and I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I'm following your will does not mean that I'm actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope I have that desire in all that I'm doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Can you believe that God could do stuff without you knowing about it? Cling to faith. Because it'll work out in the end. And then the final thing Paul says, the basis for all of it is in 20 through 26. And that's because Christ is the end. Christ is the all. He's the goal. The end in the sense of the end zone. What you are running toward. It says in verse 20, He's the goal for the whole world. That one day He will be magnified. He will be honored in all the earth. But also on a more personal level, beginning in verse 22, He not only is the world's end, He'll be exalted, but for us, He's my end. He's what I was destined for, is to be emulated. He says, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is better, or gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor. For me, yet which I have chosen, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is far more necessary on your account. You're here to serve others. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you for all your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. So we hold on to our end. So let me ask you, what is your end? What are you to become? Irenaeus, an early church father, said that the glory of God is found in an individual, man or woman, becoming that which they were intended to be. You know, everything's birthed for an end purpose, right? I wrote some down. For this is perfection. Perfection is becoming what you were created and called to be. That's what being perfect is. Moving toward what you were created and called to be. A seed is destined and created to be a tree or a flower. A tadpole is created, destined to be what? A frog. A butterfly is created, a caterpillar is created and destined to be a butterfly. A cow is created and destined to be that hamburger in my hand. I'm going to set that shit up. Everything's got a purpose. What were you created to be? Well, let me tell you. You were created to be like Christ. You were created to be like Christ. And I want you to turn now to probably the most quoted verse, but it only makes sense if you quote the verse right adjacent to it, Romans 8:28. Paul summarizes the entire teaching of this sermon in Philippians 1 in chapter 8, verse 28. You know it. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called to this purpose, His purpose. That's what He's been saying. I believe, I hold to faith, I know it's going to be okay, everything is turning out, everything is going to work out for good. But what is good? What is the good that everything works out for? He tells us in verse 29. That future glory, that good for us, is for those who foreknew, He also predestined. That just means before you were born, your destiny was given. And here's your destiny: to be conformed to the image of His Son. See, hard times are perfect. They're absolutely what God needs to conform me to the image of the Son. Why would God conform me to the image of one who came and suffered and died by giving me a blissful life of pure, unadulterated success? That wouldn't conform me to the image of Jesus Christ. My goal is to be conformed to the image of Christ. Do I know tears and anxiety? Do I know situations that I beg God to change? Do you? Guess what? Jesus did too. Do you know people betraying you? Saying one thing to your face and another thing behind your back? Do you know people that make fun of you? Think you're crazy for serving God? I do too. But more importantly, guess who else did? Jesus Christ. Do you know those times where you're so worn out, you don't know if you can go one more step? And you fall under the weight of your cross, and God has somebody that no one would have expected who comes and helps you lift your cross and carry it. Do you know that type of exhaustion? I do too, but more importantly, guess who does? Jesus Christ. See, the life we have is the perfect one. The situation you're in is the perfect one to make you conformed to the image of Christ. And that's the good. And that's what Paul begins in Philippians, if you're still there. Philippians 1. We didn't read it, but it's the context of our entire book of Philippians. In Philippians 1, verse 6, Paul says, I am sure of this, that God, who began a good work in you, will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. God birthed something in you when He regenerated your heart. He said, I'm going to make that person like my Son, Jesus Christ. And somehow, the difficult path is part of God's training to conformity of His Son. Our salvation in that is the same as our salvation from our sins. We don't look at the difficulty. We look to Jesus Christ. Amen.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus.
Table, what that means and all that. I think at the heart of it is just our pride, our control, that we only want to see Jesus where we want to see Jesus. We only want to see Jesus on Easter morn. That's fun. He is risen. He is risen indeed, and it's beautiful. I want to see Jesus.
where I want to see Jesus. I've heard people pray when someone's sick, Lord, show yourself powerful here. What they mean by that is heal them and make them better. We want to see Jesus where we want to see Jesus. But what Jesus said, faith is seeing me in everything. Do you see Jesus when you get a promotion? You better. You see Jesus when you get fired? You better. You see Jesus when you get healed? You better. You see Jesus when you die? You better. You see Jesus on Easter morning?
Yeah.
But we also see Jesus on that night. And He was so torn. And later would literally be so. And on that cross, when all the world saw a failure, when all the world saw defeat, when all the world saw shame, we see Jesus Christ exalted in all His glory. For our faith, which He gives us, enables us to know and to see. On that night, which He was betrayed, He took bread, and having given thanks, He blessed it, and He broke it, and said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." From the same way, after supper, He took the cup, and having given thanks, He blessed it, and He distributed it, and said, "This is my blood shed for you for the remission of sins, the blood of the new covenant. Drink ye all of it. For as we partake of this body and partake of this blood, we partake of the very body and blood of Jesus Christ." Our gracious Lord, we would see Jesus not only when things go the way we want, not only when things are glorious and well, not only when we are high on the mountain, but we see Jesus on the cross. We see Jesus in the dark as the light shines out of dark. We see His wholeness and brokenness. We see Him as we walk through the valley. We see Jesus. Lord, we believe. Help our unbelief. We cling to faith as our only hope. The rope of Your Word that we tie around us. Trusting, knowing that in proper due time, we will see Jesus in all things, and every tongue will confess, and every knee will bow, and say together that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Until that time, we thank You for a table prepared for us in the presence of our enemies, and we thank You that at this table, this gift of bread and wine will become for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may become that body of Christ redeemed by Your blood, sent forth into Your world, shining the Word of Christ. In that name we pray. Amen.